Friends, no matter how bad things get, no matter how broken things look, no matter how sad you feel, there is always reason to hope. Okay? No matter how dark it is, no matter how devastated it appears, there's always reason to hope. And the reason to hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no situation that we can face that is beyond hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even death has been defeated. So we can face any and all situations with genuine hope because of Christ. I was meeting with somebody this week, and they described to me a situation that was truly overwhelming. And I listened for a bit, and then I asked them, "What is your core concern?" And she said, "It is that we will all just give up." And I told her what others have told me, friends, which is this: we are people of the resurrection. Okay, we always have reason to hope. Amen? I'm so glad you've joined us for Easter at Emmaus. Raise your hand if you like a Bible. The text will also be on the screen. If there's baskets under your seat, you're over here on this side of the room, please send those down. And if you want to fill out a communication card, you're welcome to do that. After this gathering, there's breakfast being served in the plaza, in Bierman Plaza, which is the town square just right on the other side of the alley. If you joined us online because you're traveling or you're in the hospital, you're home, we are so glad that you're here in that sense, in that way with us. Welcome. We're grateful. We squeezed you in. Good job. Glad you're here. My family and I are watching a lot of baseball this year. My son's playing baseball for Lincoln High, and I've coached baseball teams since 2006. Every spring, I'm coaching a baseball team, except this year. This is the first year I'm not. This year, I have crossed the fence. I am on the other side. I have joined the parents, which is a whole new situation. One of the common questions that I'm hearing in the stands over and over again is, "Did you see that?" Because parents are talking in the game, during the game, and so something will happen, and then half of them will miss it. And they'll say, did you see that? Or somebody will show up late for the game from work, and their kid just got a hit, and everybody's like, "Ah, did you see that? Did you see what just happened?" So we're always asking these kinds of questions, but if you're a coach, you're seeing the whole thing. That's your one job. Like, you're seeing everything, and you're talking bluntly about the players. Now, as a parent, it's a little bit harder to pay attention, and you can't talk bluntly about the players. You can't say what you're thinking about the players because you never know whose parent belongs to that kid, right? So I've had to learn this, but actually you can pick up on it pretty quickly because someone will just be saying nothing the whole game, and suddenly they're just cheering for one kid. And you're like, "Oh, there we go, got the connection." Or maybe they're on their phone the entire time, except for when the one kid gets up to bat, and then they're looking. Or the total parent move is coming out of the stands and going up to the chain link fence. And I just got to hold on just a second, and I'm just going to get a video of my kids at bat. That is such a parent move. I'm doing that now, though, which is sort of funny. I'm doing it. I'm going up the chain link fence. I'm filming my kid. Because, here's my excuse, I have kids in the other part of in the southern part of the state, and I want them to see it. I want them to see it, too. The irony is that when I'm videoing so that they can see it, I usually miss it. And so then I'm the parent back in the stands, sitting next to my wife going, "Did you see that? Did you see what happened? I didn't see it." We all want to see. We all want to witness it. We all want that firsthand eyewitness account. We want to see it with our own eyes. Think about what people mean when they say, "I just want to see it." We spent a few days early this year in the Caribbean Sea. I'd seen pictures of the Caribbean Sea my whole life, probably hundreds of pictures, but I'd never been there. But then I went and saw it, and I wanted to see it. And by seeing it, I don't just mean stand there. I mean I wanted to get in the water. I wanted to feel the warmth. I wanted to see the clarity. I wanted to experience the whole thing, the white sand, the crystal clear water that I'd only seen in pictures. What we mean by "I want to see it" is I want to see it physically, yes, but in reality, we mean I want to know. I want to know it experientially. I want to feel the power. I want to be caught up in the moment. I want to be able to say I was there when it happened. I can speak intelligently about it. I can speak authoritatively about it because I saw it. I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. Today's the day that basically anyone can accurately guess the main point of every sermon being preached by every Christian pastor around the whole world, right? In fact, it's a really cool day, and this year is awesome because the two major calendars, the Eastern calendar and the Western calendar, are synced up this year. And so all Christian churches everywhere, Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholic, all the Protestant churches are celebrating the core message and the foundation of our shared faith this morning, the resurrection of Jesus. All together, this is all happening together. We're able to declare it together. This core message of Christianity is simple, but it is life-changing. It is that Jesus of Nazareth was killed on a cross. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And this core message that Jesus died and was raised again was originally proclaimed by a small group of people, just a couple hundred, on the other side of the planet 2,000 years ago. They were the ones who saw it. And this core message was proclaimed with remarkable consistency. The eyewitnesses had nothing to gain politically. They had nothing to gain financially. In fact, they had everything to lose. Most of them were killed for proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus because the ramifications of that resurrection were so severe, but they wouldn't stop. They couldn't stop. Even in the face of their own death, they refused to recant for one simple reason. They knew it was true. Well, how did they know it was true? They saw it with their own eyes. They were witnesses of it. They were there. So here's the puzzle that we will work on a little bit together this morning. 2,000 years later, many of us are basing our whole lives on something they have seen, but we have not seen. We are basing our hope. We're rooting our hope. This is the source of why we can have hope, even in the face of tragedy, in something that others have seen, but we ourselves have not seen. Some of you are here this morning, and you are considering, possibly believing, and embracing, and orienting your whole world around something that others have seen, but you have not seen. And so the question is, how can we responsibly and reasonably trust something that we ourselves have not seen? The Apostle John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." What we're asking today is this: is it possible to genuinely believe something that you yourself have not seen? In everything that the first followers of Jesus wrote, they declared the resurrection of Jesus. This is what they witnessed. This was their message. Over and over again, they proclaim, "This is what we saw." But what do the first disciples of Jesus expect us to do, do you think, with their eyewitness testimony? If they could see us 2,000 years later, other side of the world, completely different reality, what's their expectation of us? I would suggest that it is that we too will see, that we will know, that we will. They want to invite us to see what they have seen. They believe that we also can see what they have seen. One of Jesus' first disciples, a young man named John, is best known for writing the Gospel of John, one of the histories of the life and teachings of Jesus. But that's not the only thing John wrote. He's also credited with several letters that have been preserved by the church and included in the Bible. And here's how he begins the letter known as 1 John. He writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." Two quick clarifying comments. Clearly, John's main concern here, his main claim, is that we ourselves touched, heard, and saw something. In other words, John is talking about something of which he and the other followers of Jesus have personal, hands-on, eyewitness, real-life experience. Second, what is it that he saw? What is it that they witnessed? What is it that they've touched? He writes, "That which was from the beginning, the word of life." What is he talking about? He explains what he's talking about in his major work, the Gospel of John, probably written a few years before this letter, he begins the Gospel of John like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He goes on to say, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And then he says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, John is saying that the Word of God, the expression of God, the song of God, that through which God created all of creation, according to the first words of Genesis, this eternal Word that was from the beginning, but then was born as a human baby, became flesh and lived among us. And that that real human being, who was also really God from the beginning, is the one that we ourselves heard and saw and touched. So back to 1 John again, the letter. He continues by saying, the life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Next week, I'm going to talk about the power of touch. The sermon is called See and Believe. No, touch and believe, I think. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about John's motive for writing this letter, which is to share joy. The sermon is called The Joy We Carry. Today, I'm just going to focus on this first part of his letter. This Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago, what did John and the first followers of Jesus see? Here's the account from John's gospel. This is chapter 20. His account of this day, okay, the first Easter morning, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, this is one of Jesus' early followers, went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Let me pause here. John is writing this later in his life. He's probably 60 years old, and he's writing with the clarity that comes from age. And he refers to himself in the third person. He's referring to himself. It's a little confusing. But it's like as he ages, he realizes things more fully. And he's like, the only thing you need to know about me, the author, is that Jesus loves me. It's really a beautiful way of referring to himself. And he refers to himself that way throughout this gospel. So he says Mary goes to the tomb, the place Jesus is buried. They put a rock in front of the entrance, but she sees the rock is moved, and she reasons that they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. She says, we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple, that's John himself, they start running for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in and saw the strips of linen, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, he comes, catches up to John, and he comes along behind him, goes straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in his place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, the one who reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Question, what did John see? He saw what Mary had feared. The body is gone. But he also sees the burial linens. So that's weird. Body's gone, but the stuff the body was wrapped in, it's still there. It doesn't quite make sense. What did John see? In a sense, he saw absence, where he expected to see the presence of a dead body. The dead body's not there. Remember, he's writing in his 60s probably, and he looks back on this. There's a parenthetical statement that is always really interesting, and it's almost like he says, we didn't understand at the time that Jesus had to raise from the dead, had to rise from the dead. It's like we were in our 20s. We didn't see the full picture. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she's sticking with her story, she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Question, what did Mary see? She saw the resurrected Jesus in the flesh. She's the first one to see him, but she doesn't recognize him. She expects Jesus' absence. She encounters his in the flesh presence, but she doesn't recognize him. She doesn't realize it's him. Jesus then asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And here's this leading question: who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she hears her name spoken by the voice that spoke creation into being. She knows this voice. This voice knows her. She loves this voice. This voice loves her. She turns toward him, and she cries out in her heart language, Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then Mary went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told him that he had said these things to her. Now, on the evening of that first day of the week, we're still in John's big account of Easter. It's the same day when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Third question, what did the disciples see? They saw what John didn't see but believed. They saw what Mary did see and proclaimed, that Jesus had died, but here he is, fully, clearly alive. There's his scars, but he's also breathing. Later, they'll give him a piece of fish. He'll eat it. They saw the resurrected Jesus, and they were overjoyed. All who were there saw him. So we have this account from John. There are other eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, and this is the foundation of the Christian faith. We have records of what others have seen. And the question of the puzzle that we're working on this morning is, what are we to do with this? The question I'm asking is it possible to genuinely believe something that we ourselves have not seen? And everything the first disciples wrote, they proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus. This was their message. Question is, what do they expect us to do with what they saw? What do they want us to do with what they have seen? And the answer, I think, is this. They want us to see. They are inviting us to see, to believe and to know what they have seen. I want to ask three quick questions about this big story that we just read from John 20. And the hope fueling these questions is that we too will see. And I want to invite you to consider these questions as an invitation to expand the way you commonly view or understand seeing, what we might typically mean in our culture when we talk about seeing. The first question I want to ask is this: who sees? John's clear answer is, we see. He writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." In his gospel account, it's not just John who runs to the tomb, it's Peter and John. And it's Mary, Peter, and John whose story is synthesized to present the fuller picture to the rest of the disciples before they then see Jesus come into the room through locked doors, who says, "Peace be with you," and all who were there see. If John were here today and we were to ask him, "Did you see the resurrected Jesus?" his answer almost assuredly would be, "Yes, we saw him." And because we are modern Westerners and we've seen a lot of movies with lawyers in them, we might press John a bit. "No, did you see him? But did you see him?" And I think he would say, "Man, what a surprisingly individualistic way to understand reality you people have. Yes, I saw him. I was in the room when he appeared to us the night of the resurrection. He showed us his wounds. We gave him some fish to eat. I was in the room the week later when he invited Thomas, who wasn't there that first night, to put his hand in his side to verify this is a living, breathing, resurrected man. I was there on the beach when Jesus made breakfast for all of us, restored Peter, who had betrayed him or denied him, actually, the night of his arrest and his beating, which I also personally witnessed. John would say, yes, I saw him. I saw him over and over and over again. But the question misses the point. The question, or the point isn't that John saw him. The point that John's trying to make himself is, we saw him. There's a lot of preachers today who are going to try to prove the resurrection. They've spent all week brushing up on some truly remarkable evidence, and they're going to present that evidence that demands a verdict, and they're going to present all that they have learned, and their goal is to give an airtight case for an undeniable, totally unique event so that the people gathered will admit the truth. And I get that, and I've done that, but what I'm inviting us to see is something different than that, something more effective than that, something more transformational than that, and that is to embrace the testimony of the church. It is to accept this beautiful invitation to be part of the we, part of the us, part of the community of faith, part of this rich tradition of followers of Jesus, which began with just a few people who heard and saw and touched and traveled with and ate with and experienced the humanity of and the divinity of Jesus. You and I are invited to be part of them. John writes, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you will have fellowship with us." In other words, do you want to see Jesus? The invitation is to see him in the context of the historic church. Do you want to see Jesus? It's less about personal proofs. It's more about participation in the worldwide community, the historic community of the Christian faith. So I'm asking you, I'm inviting you to consider maybe stop demanding unique signs and personal proofs and instead lean more on the testimony of the saints. I'm asking three questions about seeing Jesus. The first, who sees Jesus? John's response, we do. And we want you to as well. It's not about proofs. It's more about participation. Second question, what is seeing? It seems what John's actually talking about includes, but is not limited to, what we do with our eyes. Truly seeing, both then and now, I think, means knowing, and specifically knowing something of the power of something, understanding something of why that thing matters. Truly seeing in both John's day and our day has much more to do with just seeing. Imagine you say, oh, are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this young mom who is like navigating this challenging situation? She's caring for the varied needs of all five of her kids with calm and clarity. She's like a mom ninja over here. Are you seeing this? The question is like, are you recognizing the power of what is being put on display over here? Or maybe you're watching a football game in the fall, Sunday afternoon, there's a bunch of people gathered in your house. Somebody says, whoa, whoa, are you seeing this? And somebody who doesn't know quite as much about the game says, well, yeah, somebody just walked off the field. Somebody different ran on the field. It's called a substitution. It happens all the time. It's no big deal. And the person who knows a little bit more would say, well, the guy who ran off the field was the quarterback. The guy who ran on the field is a running back. Now, in his position, something interesting is going to happen. See, he doesn't just see. He knows the power of it. Understands the significance of it. John sees an empty tomb and believes. Mary sees the resurrected Jesus in the flesh and misses it. Doesn't see until she hears. And then she knows, and then she believes. Do you want to see Jesus? Friends, we've got to embrace a bigger view of seeing that is not limited to what our eyes can do and that doesn't actually diminish the standard for reality. It just names it more clearly. I see all kinds of stuff that I don't understand, and what I see is the stuff I understand, that I know. So I'm inviting you to a bigger way of seeing. The reality is, we could look at Jesus right in the face and miss him. It happens in the Bible several times. People look him right in the face and they miss who he is. John saw Jesus, but what he's actually talking about is knowing Jesus. Mary saw Jesus, but what she means when she proclaims to the rest of the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," she means that she has experienced his real presence. She realizes something of the power that is on display, and she understands why it matters. So she's like, "I've seen Jesus." I don't know anyone who has seen Jesus like John saw Jesus. I don't know anyone who's seen Jesus like Mary saw Jesus. But I know a lot of people, including many of you, who know Jesus. You have a genuine, authentic, real-life relationship with Jesus. You've experienced Jesus in multiple ways. Ordered your life around Jesus. In very concrete ways, you could explain to me why Jesus matters to you. You have not seen Jesus in a strict sense, but you believe. And to quote Jesus, you're blessed because you believe even though you haven't seen. But in a sense, you have seen, in the sense that we're talking about. You know. First question, who sees? John's answer, we do. It's not about proofs. It's about participation. Second question, what is seeing? I would summarize what I've said by saying that seeing is recognizing power and purpose. That's who gets it. That's who sees. The person who recognizes the power and the purpose. And that may or may not require eyes. In fact, there are stories in the Bible of blind men who recognize Jesus. Third question, last question. It's a big question. I'll just give a simple answer. How does seeing change us? Very simply, it changes us completely. It changes us completely. In other words, some of the common distinctions that we put over life, like there's the physical parts of life and the spiritual parts of life, that blurs. Seeing, when understood as recognition and experience and knowledge, it affects us body, mind, and spirit, like swimming in the Caribbean Sea. It's a holistic knowledge. In other words, John is not inviting us to see in a way that only informs our intellect, and he's not inviting us to see in a way that only shapes what we believe spiritually, and he's not inviting us to see in a way that only affects us in how we experience physicality. He's talking about a reality that is far more complete than that. It's both and. It's all of the above. He's actually emphasizing, if anything, the somatic, the physical, the embodied experience. He's saying, we heard, we saw, we touched. He's saying, we experienced, yes, spiritually, yes, intellectually, but he's primarily saying, we experienced physically, in our bodies, the reality of Jesus triumphant over death. And man, I want to hear more about that. But what I think John means by this is we experience peace where there was fear. How did you experience that, John? Well, our shoulders kind of relaxed and our heart stopped racing. Experienced peace. We experienced understanding where there was confusion. Our minds cleared and we looked up. Our resolve strengthened and we stood up. Motivation coursed through our veins, and we were compelled to love, to hope, and to share what we have seen. To share how everything has changed, spiritually, physically, intellectually, by what we experienced in the resurrected Jesus. Friends, the disciples' message is clear. We have seen Jesus, and the disciples' invitation to us today is just as clear. We want you to see Jesus too. We want you to experience Jesus too. We want you to know in your real life the reality of the resurrected Jesus. So hallelujah. The risen Christ is triumphant over sin and the grave. Christ has risen. It changes everything. Physically, intellectually, spiritually, may we encounter and live in the hope of Christ. Amen. 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 Lord, grant us the grace we need to see you every day in every part of life. Have mercy on us. Open our eyes. We want to see, know, experience your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.